All right, guys, if you would, open in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 through 22, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, and really we'll move from Paul's exhortation to, really as he moves past the day of the Lord and the judgment that's coming and the salvation provided, he then really moves into a whole list, a series of commands, of exhortations. This is how we are to live in light of the fact that Christ is coming, in light of the fact that there is judgment, but that there's also salvation. And so just a reminder, I think that we've really been reminded several times tonight that we live for what is coming. We do live now, and we live in the strength of God, and we live for the purposes he has for us. But one of the hardest things about being a teen, I think, or one of them, is to live in light of things that are way in the future. And it's like, that's forever. I mean, that's a long time from now. And yet we don't know that that's true. Christ could return at any time. So let's just read verses 12 through 22 in light of that thought that Christ could come at any time, and so therefore we want to be busy about the work of preparing for his return. So verse 12 says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, in your lives, when you think of trying to do things consistently, holding fast maybe to that which is good, what are some things that you wish you were more consistent in doing? All right? So you think through your life, like, I wish I could do this more often, more consistently. Anything in your life that you just wish you did a better job at? Yeah. Eating donuts. You wish you could more consistently eat donuts. Right, yes. Going to bed at a good time. That can be very difficult. If you consistently did that, you might be able to get up better. All right? What else? Having an orderly morning routine. Very good. So you wish you could just be more consistent in the morning. Good. What else? What do you just wish you were more consistent at? Yeah. Writing your book, right? Some of you have writing projects, you have things you want to do, and it just never seems to happen. Levi. Sleep. More consistent in your sleep. Yes, Tyler. Putting God before other things, so more consistently making sure that God comes first. Good. Anything else? What do you wish you were consistent at? Homework. Well, that you did it more consistently. Good. Anything else? Consistency. All right. Now let's think of a few things that you wish that you just didn't have to do at all. If you could just let some things go, what do you wish you could just, I wish I didn't have to do that at all. Yeah. School, right. School would be gone, right? If you could pick the things for some of you. All right, so maybe school. Or something else you wish you could just let go. You didn't have to hold on to it at all. Okay, having to go places. Or driving. It'd be nice if you could just be there, right? That'd be cool, like the transporter, yeah. Chores, all right? So you let go of school, you let go of chores, you let go of driving places. What else? What would you let go, John? Yeah, okay, you would let sleep go, right? Hey, I would love that. Well, I've spent a lot of my life not liking sleep until I realized, well, I have to sleep, and the Lord gave it to me, so I should just receive it. But I agree totally with John. If we could just get rid of it, that'd be awesome, yeah. Doing your hair, all right. Now, it doesn't worry to me too much, but probably for some others of you, right, doing your hair, you wish, look, I just would wake up, and my hair would be perfect all the time. Now, mine is, so I don't have to worry about that. Yes. Allergies, did you say? Right, that they would be totally gone. That would be sweet, particularly now when pollen, like, every time we go on our back porch, there's like it's like this deep in pollen. All right. Anything else that you wish you could just let go? Teeth? Your teeth. Okay, well, okay, I'll just take it, whatever. Yeah, teeth, let go of your teeth, yeah. Josiah wishes he could let go of his procrastination. Is that what you said? Yes, that would be wonderful, and tomorrow I'll do that. Okay, Jackson. Thanks, Chapel. What's that? Headaches, yes. Okay, I wish I'd never had them. Those are some good things to get rid of. Anything else that you wish you could just get rid of?
Water.
Water, why?
Because then I could have Coke without worrying
about water. So he says, look, if I get rid of water, I could just drink Coke and never have to worry about drinking water because it exists. That's interesting thinking, Chapel. I'll just have to work my way through that one. Anything else that you wish you could get rid of? All right. Well, tonight what we're going to talk about is holding on to, being consistent in what is good, and getting rid of, letting go of what is evil. That's kind of our big picture theme as we consider that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable us, strengthen us, and really prompt us to do that. So tonight is living in the power of the Spirit of God, really as it relates to understanding and responding to the truths of the Word of God. And that's where we're going to look at verses 19 through 22. But really, remember from last week, just a bit of review. There are three things that are God's will for you. And I don't do this often, but let's see, because they're so relatively simple and they're right in the text, what are the three things that are God's will for you all the time? Right from our text, verses 16 to 18. What's one of the three things that is always God's will for you regardless? Yes? Always rejoice. Okay? So rejoicing in everything, which is quite a challenge. But at any time, if you're thinking, what should I be doing right now? You can always be thinking, I ought to be rejoicing. Remember, that's by faith. We recognize that God is good because we know His Word, and by faith we direct our heart to Him to say, Lord, I'm going to choose to find joy in You. I'm going to choose to express my thankfulness. All right, so rejoice always. What's the second thing that is always God's will for us? Yes? Pray without ceasing, right? So if you always want to know what you'd be doing, you should always be rejoicing and always praying. What's the third one? Chapel? Okay, that's coming, all right? But from last week, the other one is? Give thanks. All right, so three really a triumvirate of things that Paul says, look, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in what? Everything. So it's these three always, right? These are always God's will for you at all time. And don't raise your hands on this one, but I just want you to think about, was that true for you last week? Did you rejoice always, even in difficult things, when you were going through hardship, that you thought about who God was and you chose to find joy in Him, what He's done for you? He saved you. He's bringing you to sanctification. He's making you look like Himself. Did you choose during the week to try to pray at all times? That is, to anything that you were worried about, concerned about, had need of, that you were praying about those things. And then that you were also praying thankfulness, right? The third one, giving thanks in everything. Well, prayer is a huge part of that, where you're praying to God with thanksgiving. And we didn't cover fully the idea of giving thanks, although it's so closely related to rejoicing always and praying, right, that the two, it's kind of bound up together. If we have joy in the Lord, we will give thanks, and in giving thanks, the Bible says, one of the primary ways we do that is through prayer. And in fact, in Philippians 4:6, where it says that we are to in everything, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, what does it say? With thanksgiving. So often, you guys, our prayers are ineffective because we're not rejoicing and we're not giving thanks. So we're crying out to God, but we're not thanking Him for what He's already done, even as we seek Him for the things that we need from Him. So this idea, really, that last verse 18, was in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So again, when do we give thanks? In everything, right? And then why do we give thanks? Because it's God's will. Who do we give? Who is to give thanks? Every one of us, right? Every believer. And how do we give thanks? That's in Christ Jesus. Remember, all of this is possible because of the strength, wisdom, power that Christ has given us. And these things are possible because Christ is worthy. Because if you were rejoicing in Chris Reiser always, that would be a problem. Okay? My family can definitely tell you that would not go well. If you were giving thanks to, Andy Smith always, well, one of our elders, that's not going to work because he doesn't always do what's right. And if you were praying always to, Mark Dew, that wouldn't go well. All right? Mark can't answer your prayers. He can't really help you in that way. So, yes, the fact that God is great and that we're in Christ so that everything we need has been provided for us, right? And then all of the truth and information that we need is found in Scripture, because that's why we can actually do those things. And the unbelieving world cannot do them. That's my reminder to you. They can't give thanks always. They can't rejoice always. And they certainly can't pray always because they're rejoicing in the wrong things. They're praying to the wrong God. And they can't give thanks to God properly because they have not trusted Jesus. So this is one of the primary things that sets believers apart from unbelievers. Do they properly rejoice in Christ? Do they pray to God through Christ? And do they give thanks in Christ? Not just happy-go-lucky people, not just, make it through people, but are they are they everything they're doing, Christ is the central focus. That's true for all believers and increasingly true as we grow in Christ. All right, now let's talk about in verse 19, still the same staccato commands, right? Kind of these one-liners of things that we're supposed to do. But now he shifts emphasis a little bit, right? God's will is do these three things. And now really this is the way largely in which you're going to be able to do this. That is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So this first one is really interesting. Verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Right? The idea of quench there is to like extinguish, to put out the flames, right? I don't know if you've ever been around a fire or one time we were camping out. We were spending a year camping out in the wilderness, my mom and my dad and my brother and I, and they had a wooden camper. And I remember I was in the camper and my mom was cooking something, and the pan caught on fire. It was a grease fire. And she tried to put some water on it, and the water doesn't put a grease fire out. So the fire just expanded. So she literally took the pan, she had to throw it out. She took a rug, or I think she just pulled something off the bed, one of the blankets, and she smothered the fire with that. She quenched it. And well, the idea of quenching the Spirit is that the work of the Spirit of God who lives inside of you, there are ways in which you can cause that work to be less effective. Now, another illustration might be helpful here as well. You might have occasionally on the news or something seen the picture of what happens when you have a fire, say, with airplane fuel, something at an airport, right? And where you have this high octane fuel that burns, and when you try to put it out with water, that doesn't work. Right? There's almost nothing except some very special chemicals which will actually put that fire out. So the more you try to put stuff on it, right, it smothers it to some degree, but the fire keeps burning. I would say this about the Holy Spirit. Right? As believers, you can quench the Holy Spirit. That is, that you can make His work more or less effective, but the sweet thing about being a Christian is you can never snuff Him out. Right? So that's not what the picture the Apostle Paul is making, that somehow you can just totally eliminate the Spirit of God from a church or from your life. You can't. He will be burning underneath, even if you're trying to quench that thing. But you can cause His work, as it were, to be less effective. And how might that be? Right? How is it? I mean, He's the Spirit of God. He's truly and fully God. He's all the power of God. How is it that we might quench or cause His work to be less effective? Right, this is a more theological question, but I'll throw it out there tonight. You guys are looking like you're on your game tonight. Right, so what might be something that would cause the Spirit of God's work to be lessened, that it would not be as effective? What would cause that? Any ideas? Yes? Not reading your Bible. And think about it. So if the Spirit of God communicates through the Word of God and you don't read your Bible, is the Spirit still working? Well, sure. But is it as effective when you don't know the truths of Scripture or when you're not reminding yourself of them daily? The answer is no, it isn't. So He's still there. You haven't made Him less powerful, but you have not taken hold of one of the main avenues that He uses to strengthen you, right? So not reading the Word of God would be a primary way of quenching the Spirit, of causing the Spirit's work to be less effective. What else? Yes, Joanna. Okay, anger and bitterness. Right? The Spirit of God is still in your heart. Right? He's still working there, and yet your relationships with others are harmed because you are allowing that anger and bitterness to continue. And so therefore, His work through you to others is quenched. It is hampered. It's like throwing the blanket on the flame. It's just not as effective. Right. Yes. What's that? Harming, absolutely, guys. The work of the Spirit of God is much harmed when you quench your conscience, when you sear your conscience. Because one of the primary things He works through is that human, that inner man faculty of your conscience, which determines, it weighs in on whether your thoughts are right or wrong, or your actions are right or wrong. Because if you smother that, if you don't listen to your conscience, if you misinform your conscience, a primary means of the work of the Spirit of God has been removed from your life. And He's still there, and He's still working, but not as effectively, because your conscience has been seared. Because this is a huge one. Because if you don't properly feed the information into your conscience of what is right and wrong, then it doesn't go off when it's supposed to. Or if you tell yourself lies, that is, one thing is really true, but you keep telling yourself, no, that's not really it, that's not really true, your conscience eventually gets seared, and the work of the Spirit of God to warn you through that is much quenched. All right, read it. So not reading the word, searing your conscience, bitterness and anger. What else? Ignoring. Okay, so not listening to the wisdom that others would provide. Guys, yes, the Spirit of God uses those means to help you become wise. So good friends, pastors and teachers, parents, when you don't listen to their wisdom, the work of the Spirit of God is quenched. It is smothered to some degree in your life because you aren't receiving the wisdom that they provide. Yes? Not going to church and what was the second part of that? Right, so if you're not going to church, you're not being built up by other believers, and that's a huge part of how the Holy Spirit works. Okay, so I think you're beginning to see how this works. Paul says, look, don't quench the Spirit. Don't do anything which would keep the Spirit's work from being maximized among you. It begins with the truths of the Word of God and extends out to the things that God has given us in His Word. So number one here, right, in order to not quench the Spirit, we need to, in an ongoing way, be filled with the Spirit. And that's a work that we partake of. The Spirit of God has come to live inside of us. It's not talking about that kind of filling. Right? That's the indwelling. Right? So all of the Spirit is there. But to be filled with the Spirit is to take hold of the means that God has given for the Spirit to work even more effectively. Right? And that is putting away sin, confessing, repenting of sin, putting on righteousness as we consider the truth and principles of Scripture. So Ephesians 5. Verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to be wise? So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what's that? Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, right? Don't fill your mind and heart up with things that will cause you to be unable to discern reality. That's what it is to get drunk, remember. Right, that's dissipation. We think we are things that we are not. We had this discussion before. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So being filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. That's what Colossians 3:16 says. And that we're thinking of His Word, putting His Word into practice, considering our behavior when it doesn't match up to the Word of God. And this is something we're commanded to do on an ongoing basis. Right? Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve. This is the same idea, this quenching and grieving. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Because the thought is that the Spirit of God is a real person. He lives inside of you. When you sin, when you're walking away from God, when you're holding on to that bitterness and anger, when you're pouring into your life things that are wrong, he is grieved because He loves righteousness and He loves you. Right? The Spirit of God lives inside of you, expressing constantly the love of Christ to you. And when you do things that are harmful, right, it causes Him to be grieved. And I think part of that grief is the fact that His work in your life is quenched. It is reduced. He longs to fill you fully and completely, and yet that is a partnership work. You partner with Him in that, right? In allowing ongoing control of your life by putting away sin and putting on righteousness. So be filled with the Spirit if you are not going to quench the Spirit, and then wield the sword of the Spirit. We've been talking about this. That is, the offensive armor, the piece of the armor is what? The sword. So if you want to be able to walk with God, serve God, accomplish the work of God, you're going to have to put into practice the Word of God. That's what it means to pick up that sword. Ephesians 6:17. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you're constantly considering the truths of the Word of God and then looking at any area of your life and thinking, where am I not putting the Word into practice? How am I quenching the Spirit by not participating with Him in what is righteous and true? And then some of those things are very practical, where you tell lies, you're quenching the Spirit, right? Where you are lazy, spiritually lazy, and not pursuing spiritual discipline, you're quenching the Spirit. So these are things you can carefully think through. Now, one particular place I'd like you to think about this is in the use of your media, right? And by that I mean both the intake that you receive from media and what you put out through media, right? One of the primary ways to quench the Spirit is to constantly fill your mind with things that aren't true or things that tempt you to do things that are wrong. And oftentimes your media can do this. right? Your music can do this, right? The things you watch, just at your shows or whatever, can do this, right? The things that you bring in from other people on Instagram and through some of these other, lots of these other media outlets. Guys, you need to be thinking really carefully. Are those things quenching the Spirit? That is, they're either presenting to you things that aren't true, presenting to you just things that are blatantly wrong, or even presenting to you things that aren't fully true. And a lot of social media is like that, where it's kind of giving you half-truths about things and not the full truth that the Word of God brings. Because unfortunately, one of the primary things that Satan uses for young people to quench the Spirit of God's work in your life is through the media that you intake. Again, not just what you see or even just your music, but what you hear from others, the way you use these platforms, the way you interact. Because then that's the other part of it, is the Spirit quenched by what you're putting out through that? In your texting, your tweeting, your Snapchatting, what you put on your Instagram platforms. Guys, are those things fully true? Are they righteous? Are they holy? Are they helpful? Because when they're not, you are quenching the work of the Spirit of God, both in you and in the lives of others. Because this is a corporate command. Don't quench the Spirit. You're saying together, you as a corporate body can quench the Spirit, and we have to be really careful, right? That we watch the influences on our lives so that this work of the Spirit of God is not smothered. Guys, can you get rid of the Spirit of God if you're a Christian? No. Right? Is he always going to be working to bring conviction and other things? Yes. But guys, you can limit that work by your own sinfulness, by your lack of pursuit, even as the Spirit of God longs to take on and carry on that work. All right, so that's first, which is don't be controlled by anything but the Spirit of God, right? Do not quench the Spirit, so be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, wield the sword of the Spirit. Next, and these all fit together, right? Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. By the way, I don't think these are necessarily directly connected together, because I don't think Paul is saying the only way that you quench the Spirit is by despising prophetic utterances, right? But it is also true that when you neglect the Word of God, that you are going to quench the Spirit. Now, he says here, do not despise prophetic utterances. It is clear that in the church of Thessalonica, like in the church in Corinth and other churches in the New Testament era, there were prophets there who spoke the Word of God directly. That's what a prophet does. So they would get up. In fact, we know from Corinth, there would be two or three prophets. They would get up and they would say, look, I have a word from the Lord. And God would be speaking directly through them, and they would speak that word to the congregation, a word of encouragement, right? Often a word of teaching. That's usually what it was, right? Something directly from God to teach the congregation. Why? Because they didn't have all of the Word of God, right? So there needed to be supplemental words from God, as it were, while the Bible was being written. So what Paul is saying is, look, when those prophets get up and they're speaking God's word to you directly, you had better pay attention. Don't despise that, right? Don't not pay attention to prophets who are speaking from God. But of course, it's why it's so important that those prophets were actually speaking God's words and not their own, because they were supposed to be heeded. Those words were directly authoritative when it came from a prophet of God. And there were tests for that, right? If it contradicted Scripture, they were to be removed from prophetic office, right? If it was something that was clearly wrong or caused them to seek after the gods of the world, then they were to be removed from prophetic office, right? So there had to be an ongoing understanding that this prophet was actually speaking God's word. If they predicted anything, which, remember, prophecy is not only predicting things, like foretelling this event's going to happen or this famine's going to go on, it is mostly forthtelling, that is, speaking God's authoritative word. So these prophets had to have a track record of 100% accuracy. They had to have no contradictions from the Word of God, right? And it needed to be clear that they were speaking God's authoritative word, because it says here and everywhere in the New Testament that those prophets were to be heeded as though God were speaking. Now the question to us today is, how would we apply that, right? Well, and so one here on your outline is understand then the origin of prophecy. The origin of prophecy is from the mouth of God himself. It comes through the individual prophet who has that unique gift, and then they speak it out, but it also, right, comes out in the pages of Scripture. You might not have realized that, but Scripture is prophecy. What? Words from God. It's not all predictions. Most of it is telling you what God thinks and telling you what God wants you to do. So 2 Peter 1:20 says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Because what you have in Scripture, right, these are, every one of these is a word from God, His very word. So it's authoritative, it has to be obeyed, it's inerrant, that it, there's no errors in it, it's sufficient, it's all that we need. So Scripture is the ultimate in prophecy. And now that we have all of the Word of God, all 66 books, all the New Testament books added, the Scripture is clear that prophecy, which was needed for the New Testament when the Scripture was not fully available to all the congregations, well, now congregations have the availability to have Scripture. And if it's not in their language, it's to be put in their language. So it becomes the prophecy that people yield to. All right, so understand the origin of prophecy, and then we are to yield to prophetic authority. Because if I get up and say, I think you ought to go do this, right? Or I think you ought to, you know, accomplish these things, and I think God is saying this or that, because I don't have any authority to do that, and you shouldn't be following that. Right? But if I get up, or your teachers get up, Rob gets up, others, and they say, look, the Bible says this, then that's what you're supposed to do. When your parents appeal to the Word of God to say, look, here's the standard by which I am raising you. Right? You can't do those things because the Bible says this. You can't speak in those ways or be part of those things because this is what the Bible says. Guys, it's not just your parents' word. It is the Word of God. It is absolutely authoritative. And you can't say, well, I don't agree with that. You don't get the choice of agreeing or disagreeing with the Word of God. Same way on a Wednesday night. If I'm preaching this word, then it's something that is to be followed. And it says, do not despise, right? Really treat with contempt prophetic utterances. I want you to think about that. How would you treat the Bible with contempt? All right, you guys are doing super well, like both on the theological scale tonight. I mean, we're way up there. So let's go with another theological question, which I don't usually ask. All right, what would it mean to treat the Bible with contempt? What would that look like? I stumped you on this one. All right? Yes. Disregard it, not do it. All right, but let's get specific here. All right? What would it mean to treat the Bible with contempt? Some specific situations that would say, I'm treating the Bible with contempt. See if we can get specific. Might have pushed you too far. All right.
If the Bible tells you to do something that you disagree with, if you choose to not obey it just because you don't want to.
Absolutely. All right, so in general, the Bible says do this. You go, I don't want to do that. Right? That doesn't please me. I don't agree with that. You are treating the Bible with contempt. All right, Judah. Okay, if you take the words, the truth of the Word of God, and use it for your own gain or somehow twist the wording so that it improperly is communicated, yes, that is treating the Word with contempt. Yes. Okay, absolutely, to say, all right, those are fine words. All right, but I'm not going to give it the respect that these are actually God's words. Tristan.
Avoid the church.
Okay, that would definitely be disrespecting the Word of God because that's one of the things that it commands. Anything else? Yeah. Taking God's name in vain. All right. His word tells you not to do that, and if you do that, then you are despising. Guys, treating with contempt. Think about that. It's a really serious thing. The God of the universe has spoken to you. To not obey what he says in his word. It's not just why I disobeyed. It is to treat him with contempt. It says, do not despise prophetic utterances because those are God's words. And for us, all the prophetic utterances we have are found in Scripture. And it says, don't despise one of them. Because when you dishonor your parents, you're not just dishonoring your parents. You're despising God's character. Because that's what he told you to do. When you have bitterness and anger in your heart that you refuse to get rid of, because you are despising prophetic utterances. When you are unholy in your relationships, pursuing things that you should not, because you are despising God. It's much stronger than just, I don't have to do that, or my opinion says something different, No, these are God's words. You can disagree with other people. You cannot necessarily do everything. Certainly, you shouldn't do everything that everyone else says. Although, if they're wiser and smarter than you, you ought to pay attention even if they aren't directly quoting you God's word. You should still pay attention. Because when it comes to this, you are not to despise it. So I want you to think about that. Is there any place in your life where you know what the Word of God says and you are refusing to do it? Because you are despising God. You're saying, you're treating God with contempt. And now for believers, again, remember this thing about quenching the Spirit, and that you can't get rid of the Spirit of God. You can't somehow become an unbeliever. God is not going to pour out his judgmental wrath on you, thankfully. But you guys, you cannot treat God with contempt without consequences. Just like you can't treat your parents with contempt without consequences. Imagine if your parents just let you all the time treat them with contempt. They say, that's okay, no problem. Would they be good parents if they did that? Of course not. Right? You would be disrespecting them in their own home. They would be treating you, they would be teaching you to live in such a way that would be tremendously harmful, because you would then be, and you would, treat other people with contempt. Well, guys, in a bigger picture, they can't let you treat God with contempt. By treating them with contempt or others with contempt, they have to deal with that, or your parents will stand before a holy God and they'll say, why did you let my kids, you know, my children, why did you let your children treat me with contempt? By treating you with contempt, because I told you to command them to honor you. See, parents have, unfortunately, in our day and age, they've abandoned that. They don't want to hold their kids to standards because kids don't like it and society doesn't like it. And so they play, you know, nice with their kids, and they want to be buddies. When God is saying, you can't let your kids dishonor me. You can't let your kids dishonor you, because that dishonors me. So there's this vital aspect of how you are being raised that is going to help you properly understand and yield to the authority of the Word of God. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. You know this verse. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Guys, one of the primary indications that you are a believer is if at the end of the day, when the word of God comes clear, and you say, I will not do that. If you do that consistently, you are treating God with contempt, and you cannot be a believer. The Spirit of God does not exist, because the Spirit of God fights that within you. Now, again, you're going to wrestle with that. You're going to struggle. You're going to fail, right? You are going to, unfortunately, treat God's word with contempt through disobedience. But, man, that ought to prompt something in your conscience. If you can just do that with impunity, just disobeying the word of God without it bothering you, guys, it is a primary indication that you do not know God, because the God of the Word resides in your heart. And to treat the Word with contempt means that you're treating Him with contempt, which grieves Him, and there will be impact in your own life. Now again, so unbelievers can just walk past the Word of God and it doesn't matter. Believers, they can disobey, and they do. Right? But it bothers their conscience. It begins to wear on them. They begin to recognize that they are despising this very God. And Paul says, look, don't do that. Understand the origin of prophecy is from God himself, his very words. Yield to that authority. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God. And then believe the sufficiency of prophecy. Here's the positive side of this. Is why did God give you these words? Right, another question for you tonight. Why did God give you these words of prophecy? What, to harm you, to make things bad for you? What does the scripture say as to why he gave you this truth? Help me out. What are some reasons that God gave you scripture? Yes. What's that? For his glory. Guys, when you do this, then he's honored and glorified, which is exactly what the whole world was created for. What else? What is the benefit? Why does he give you these? Yeah, and is there benefit in knowing God? Yeah, what are the benefits of knowing God? Tristan, you might have had something else. Go ahead.
Because he loves us.
Yes, he gave you these words because he loves you. He says, look, I'm giving you my very words. What are the benefits of knowing God? You begin to take on his character. What else? What are the benefits? You're actually able to see God, to grow in greater communion with him. What else? What are the benefits of knowing God? Guys, let's think about this. How do your relationships go when you start to look more like Jesus? Certainly it's beneficial relationally. How does your ability to respond to authority and respond to those over you go when you are putting into practice these truths? That goes a lot better. Right, how about diligence and your ability to accomplish the things the Lord has for you? Guys, every beneficial thing. 2 Peter 1 says that this word has been given to us so that we might have life, spiritual life, and godliness. We might grow and look like Jesus, which can only benefit you. Because God is not trying to steal from you your pleasure. He is not trying to make your life miserable. He is providing for you in his word the one thing you need to actually be truly successful. I quoted you Joshua 1:9. Spiritual success comes from the Word. You guys, yield to the Word of God. Don't despise the Word of God because it was given to you for your benefit. And again, that's what unbelievers cannot see because they want their own pleasure. They think their greater benefit is just doing the things that will give them temporal pleasure and success. Believers are able to see past that. And that's why as young people, we're constantly trying to show you that. It's hard to look past your own 5 minutes or your own 1 year or your own high school. It's difficult, but as a believer, you can. Don't despise these prophetic utterances because they are the things that give you life. And in giving you life, they then give you the ability to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Who wouldn't want to be joyful always, praying always, giving thanks always? Because there's no one in the world who wouldn't want to be able to do that. Only Christians can actually do that. There's tremendous benefit in the Word. Biggest and greatest benefit was already mentioned. You give glory to God by being satisfied in Him and living with Him forever. Saved from eternal hell into the presence of God because there's no greater benefit. Don't believe the world. You know, Rob was talking to you about wisdom that cries out and foolishness that cries out. As the foolishness that cries out, that says, look, you don't need God. You don't need His Word. Things will be better if you do this. Because that's the biggest lie ever. You might have some measure of temporal happiness. It won't be long. But eternal happiness, eternal life, as well as temporal ability to truly rejoice and find your satisfaction in God, only the Word can provide that. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Right? Don't treat the Word of God with disdain. But most of you, I think, here would be like, of course not. We would never treat the Word of God with disdain. Let me say this gently, but anywhere where you are disobeying the Word of God, you are treating it with contempt. You're saying, I'm not going to do that. And if it's out of ignorance, right, the contempt is out of ignorance, then that's on you to know and understand these truths and put them into practice. So you're learning all the time. All right, next, on the positive side, so don't treat the Word of God with disdain. Don't be controlled by anything but the Spirit of God. Do exercise discernment. This is fascinating. Verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. I think these are two separate commands, all right? That idea of examining everything carefully, I think, does link to this idea of the teaching of the Word, of the prophetic utterances. Right, but then I think it helps transition also to examine everything in life to see that which is really good. But do you do that? This word examine, it's to scrutinize, like to put under a microscope. I remember one time I took a biology class in my senior year. My college did not accept my initial biology classes because I went to a Christian college my first year and they wouldn't accept my AP biology because it was secular. And then it never got on my transcript, so I never had a biology. I didn't realize that. So in my senior year, I got to take a biology. And I was like, well, I mean, I'm in my senior year. I don't want to take basic biology. Let's try something like microbiology. And I should not have been in that course at all. All right, I don't even know why they let me in it. But it was like the first test, right? And we'd had some lab work, but there were literally 20 microscopes. And I was supposed to look at the microscope and identify what was in all 20 microscopes to scrutinize it. I mean, it just looked like a blob to me. That's all it looked like. Every one of them, like blob one, blob two, blob three. I was not capable of carefully examining because I had no idea what I was doing. You guys, we are to carefully examine the prophetic utterances and the truth because you can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. You can't examine things. When your friends give you advice, when someone in the world says, oh, do this or try this, you can't examine that carefully unless you have a standard of examination, right? I was looking at those things. I mean, it was very specific. The microscope, you know, was showing me amazing, you know, things that you couldn't even see with the naked eye, but I didn't know what they were because I had no basis by which to examine them. And so God examines our hearts carefully, and we are to examine or to scrutinize everything. Are you willing to put in that kind of work? I want you to think about that. When you're watching a television show, when you're listening to advice from someone, when you're considering what the latest news thing is telling you, right? When someone is just talking, you know, about their experiences, are you examining all of that carefully to see how it matches up with the Word of God, to see if it's really correct? Because in your own heart and mind, are you examining the things that you think carefully? Or do you just let yourself think stuff? Because there's no more deadly thing than not to examine your own thoughts carefully. Because you're not allowed to just think anything you want. You have to think right things, right? Just having an opinion, right, is not what you have permission to do biblically. You're supposed to have right opinions. You're supposed to think rightly, not just come up with stuff. And so as you think through things, you always must examine carefully both internally what's going on in here and coming out, and externally what's out there coming in. He says examine everything carefully, and that's particularly information. Anything that purports to be truth or presents itself as being something you ought to do, you ought to examine it carefully. So are there things in your life where you've not done that? Because that's number one, discernment in what you hear. And what are people telling you? I love Isaiah 8:20. There's all these false prophets out there. This has always been true. All these people telling the people different things. And he says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Because there's no light when people are saying things that don't come from the truths of the word of God. Are you discerning in what you hear? Philippians 1:9. I use this often, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Because are your relationships built on discernment? I ought to be acting this way. I ought to be thinking this way. I want you to think about your emotions. You ought to, every time you have emotions, be thinking about, analyzing, all right, are these right emotions? You're like, oh, come on, Chris. I mean, that just sounds so anti-emotional. Like, you can never have any emotion. No, you should have all kinds of emotions. That's awesome. I mean, I hope you love emotion. I guess one of the greatest things ever. I was in Dollywood the other day riding on, the lightning rod. I'd never gotten to ride it before. All right? We're hitting that curve, you know, where you're doing the, you know, 90-degree curve going around up on the top of the mountain. My emotions are like, this is awesome. All right? That's great. I love emotions. But you know what? I have to always be thinking carefully about my emotions to determine if I should be having them. And if I walk into a room and I look at one of you and I can't stand you, emotional response, should I allow that emotion to continue? Not for another second. And I'm going to have to cut that off. I'm a married man. If I walk into a room and I'm attracted to another woman, can I just let that go? It's such an emotion. I got to cut that thing off at the neck immediately. Because you must learn to discern everything, to examine everything carefully. And that starts with your emotions. Should you be emoting that? Should you be grieving in the way that you are? Should you be weeping if you are? Are you weeping about the wrong thing? Imagine weeping over something that is sinful and saying, oh, I'm so sad that, you know, that didn't happen. It was a sinful thing that shouldn't have happened. I didn't get my relationship. You're weeping and you're sad when you shouldn't have had it. When it was totally wrong. Your parents said you shouldn't have this and they took it from you. And then you're weeping and sad. No, that's wrong emotion. You ought to be weeping over your own sinfulness. You ought to be weeping over your lack of obedience. You see what I mean? This is really important. The world says don't examine any emotion, because every emotion comes from, I mean, do you understand there's a philosophy behind that? What the world is saying is your intellect is tainted, that your inner person is not tainted, that deep down within you there is a perfect you, essentially, and that's where your emotions come from. That's why they say follow your heart. That's why they say follow your emotions, that bypasses the way you've been tainted through your mind, and you are touching the very basic part of you, which is good. But do you understand that the world believes that? And so therefore, any emotion that rises up out of you is right and good. Imagine how devastating that is. Because this is philosophy 101. And too often, you are sucked in by people who are smarter than you and who have things behind what they believe that are dead wrong. Your emotions do not come from some untainted, naturally good place in you. They're tainted like everything else. And in fact, it is your intellect, informed by the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, that enables you to properly view everything, your motivations, your affections, and your emotions. Paul says, look, examine everything carefully, discerning in what you hear, discerning in what you do. Then he says this, all right? So discerning in what you do. By application, what you think extends to what you do, right? Next, cling to everything good. Hold fast. Guys, you examine everything carefully, and then what do you leave behind? Only what is good. Guys, don't keep in your mind, keep in your words, keep in your music, keep on Twitter, keep in your affections, keep in your emotions, things that are wrong. Only keep what is good. What's good? It's defined by the character of God as described in Scripture. His commands, His principles, His characters. That which is kind and gracious, compassionate, humble, forgiving, holy. Those are the good things. It says, guys, cling to them. Number one, seek it out. Seek it out. You can't have it if you don't seek it. That's why you're here on Wednesday night. I'm so thankful. Guys, might I say, I'm so impressed at that level that you guys would come week after week after week to hear the truth taught long and deep, and that you would long to hear that. You're clinging to what is good in a world that's constantly telling you what's wrong. Well done with that. There's no other, I mean, why else would you come? Because you're seeking what is good. Keep doing that. Just persevere in what is good. You not only seek it, but then you continue to do it when it's hard. You walk out of here and your buddies are talking about things that they shouldn't, and you just had this great sermon on how you ought to cling to what is good and examine everything carefully, and you just get sucked right in to talk about wrong things. You didn't persevere. You did well. You saw what was good, but you didn't persevere in what was good. You instantly let it go. Because don't do that. Persevere. Take another step. Go another 15 minutes without getting rid of the things that are good. Cling to them. It's the one thing. It's like clinging with your fingertips to the bare rock when you're about to fall off. I was climbing one time, and I was trying to climb up over this edge, and I knew that if I fell, I'd fall like 10 feet, almost 20 feet, because I was 10 feet above my last protection. And I was just clinging to the rock for dear life, hoping that I would hold on long enough to make the next move to get up and over it, because I knew I was going to fall. Because you need to cling to what is good so that you do not fall. But what you need to understand is, unlike me on the rock, God is there with you, strengthening, encouraging, and protecting you. You're not by yourself. But it's another important thing, is be with other believers. We're all clinging to the truth together. And when we do that together, we are stronger. And you look around, you're like, oh, they're persevering too. Ooh, they're clinging too. Oh, we're all clinging together. And again, it's not just some kind of group think. We're all doing this because we're being deluded into thinking something. It's the word of God, which you can objectively search out. All right, so persevere in what is good. And then lastly, do abstain. This is the flip side of that. Abstain from everything that is evil. Because you can't cling to what is good if you are loving what is evil. Abstain means to completely put away, to refuse to participate. And notice this, every form of evil. That's why I think when he says cling to what is good, he's not just talking about the prophetic utterances or just talking about the teaching of the prophets. Saying, look, everything that is good in the whole world that reflects God, you do, and you get rid of anything that doesn't reflect the character and nature of God. Number one, you hate evil. Let me ask you this. Do you hate evil things, or do you just tolerate them? It's like, well, okay, I know I shouldn't do that, but I don't hate it. Guys, do you hate it when you lie? Do you hate it when you are spiritually lazy? Do you hate it when you harm someone else with gossip? I don't mean you just try to avoid it. Do you hate it because you know it dishonors God and you know it harms people? Guys, Christians hate sin. Unbelievers can just kind of avoid sin. That's about the best they can do. And they can only hate the consequences of sin. They don't hate the actual sin which displeases and dishonors God. Because hate sin. Hate evil. Don't return evil for evil. We just learned that in the verses right above this. You certainly, if you're going to abstain from every form of evil, you don't go, well, I'll be holy until someone harms me. I'll be holy until someone gossips about me. I'll be holy until someone is mean to me. No, we don't return evil, ever. We return evil with good. When people are evil to us, we treat them with good, what is right, what is true. Because imagine how many times evil would be shut down in a youth group if when there was gossip or when there's something wrong that the person gossiped about or the person hearing it immediately shut the evil down by doing what was good. They abstained from evil and instead returned good. Most of the problems, all of the problems would ultimately be solved because they would never make it past the next person who would always return what was good and would shut that evil down, at least for its perpetuation. So hate evil, don't return evil. And it is also true that you need to stay away from evil. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. I've used this before, but I'll have two young people in a relationship, and they're like, okay, Chris, tell us how far is too far. Now, almost nobody asks me that anymore because they've heard me say this. If you have to ask me how far is too far, you are already planning to sin. How close can I get? How much can I do? How physical can I get before I've sinned? Well, if you already have that mindset, you're probably already sinning. It's how holy is too holy. How pure could you be before marriage? How holy a manner could you treat each other when in the things that you're talking about, those physical things, you have full ability to express those completely and totally for all of your life in marriage? Why would you do them before? And you don't have any authority or any scriptural ability to do them before. So how holy is too holy? How far away from sin could you stay? Well, you could stay pretty far, right? Now, if you're going to have a relationship with someone, right, too far would be, well, I never get together with them because I might sin. Okay, that's ridiculous. You're going to have to be together with them. But where you're together with them, what you do when you're together with them, see what I mean? Because in everything, how holy is it? Well, how bad can my music be before it's unholy? Why are you asking me that question? Why not just have it be as holy as could possibly be? But I don't like the beat of Christian music. It's ugly. You're going to have to like what's holy. And it has nothing to do with the beat of it. It has to do with its motivation and its words. So guys, stay away from evil. Keep far from it so that there would never even be the thought that you might have committed it. All right, so what are these commands? Let me just review them for you. These are Paul's way of saying, here's how you're controlled by the Spirit of God. What do? You don't be controlled by anything but the Spirit. You don't treat the Word of God with disdain. You do yield or you do exercise discernment. You do cling to everything good, and you do abstain from everything that is evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time to look into your word, to be reminded of the power of the Spirit of God, that we do not want to quench in any way his powerful work among us. And I pray for these young people. Lord, help them to cling with all of their might to what is good. Help them to abhor, to abstain from what is evil, to hate sin. Lord, help them to examine everything in their lives carefully so they're not tricked or duped or drawn away into sin. Father, I pray that they would then always seek put into practice these truths. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.